Them is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class, allowing you the privilege to utilize your priesthood and rebound adjustment if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are again honored by the privilege of gathering here to study your word and to continue in our advance. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit would continue to inform and instruct us, especially as we move through this particular study, which is so valuable in this very uneasy time of our nation's history. And therefore, we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Tonight we are able to wind down our study in a couple of areas. We have the last 10 of George Washington's Rules of Civility and Decent Behavior. He had 110 of them, and we're in the 100s this evening. And then we will conclude our review of the Honor Code and their supporting verses, and then move into an addendum to that, which is going to outline the motivation for keeping the Honor Code. Well, let's move into George Washington's area first. His code for number 101 is, rinse not your mouth in the presence of others. Number 102, it is out of use to call upon the company often to eat, nor need you drink to others every time you drink. I guess that means you don't have to toast people every time. Had some odd customs then to us. Of course, I shudder to think what they would think of our customs today. 103. In company of your betters, be not longer in eating than they are. Lay not your arm, but only your hand upon the table. 104. It belongs to the chiefest in company to unfold his napkin and fall to meat first. But he ought then to begin in time and to dispatch with dexterity that the slowest may have time allowed him. Did you get that? All right. 105. This goes along with our study. Be not angry at table, whatever happens. Do not implode at the table. And if you have reason to be so, show it not. Put on a cheerful countenance, especially if there be strangers, for good humor makes one dish of meat a feast. 106. Set not yourself at the upper end of the table, but if it be your due, or that the master of the house would have it so, contend not, lest you should trouble the company. 107. If others talk at the table, be attentive, but talk not with meat in your mouth. 108. When you speak of God or His attributes, let it be seriously and with reverence. Honor and obey your natural parents, although they be poor. 109. Let your recreations be manful, not sinful. And finally, 110. Labor to keep alive in your breast that little celestial fire called conscience. You've heard that one before. It was quoted on the literature from Washington and Lee University I read to you when we started our study of the Honor Code. Well, we are in review of the 14 Honor Code principles that we have noted in Romans chapter 12. And in that review, we were able to work our way from 1 through 10 before time caught us the other evening. And we stopped at that point. And I want to go back and review number 10 because it, along with the final four of it, the final five, actually 10 through 14, actually form a unit. And so I want to review them all in toto. So let's go back and review number 10. Two wrongs do not make a right. Respect those who represent the foundational institutions of an orderly society. In Romans 12:17 is the verse. It says, never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is honorable in the sight of all mankind. And of course, this is establishment viewpoint orientation. You respect those institutions which, when functioning properly, promote order within the commonwealth. And you therefore must endure some things, overlook some things, be flexible on some things. It's not the institution, it's the people who are in the institution that may be violating ethical codes or what have you. But it never helps to destroy the institution because those who are in it might be in some way violating the law or some code of ethics or what have you. So we must be very flexible there. And so the mandate is respect what is honorable in the sight of all mankind. I can tell you that parents should be an institution that is honorable. It's not so much so today because we have so many people in ex-radical trying to raise children. And too many children have been raised by parents who never got out of ex-radical. They're in the ex-radical. They have no problem-solving devices. They've had no parental guidance and leadership. And so the only problem-solving devices they have is the law of the streets. And thus, they participate in things that we, who had a more cultured upbringing, do not understand. And the question arises, what are we going to do about it? And I'm telling you that probably nothing is going to be done about it. The challenge for us is to make sure our children have a better opportunity. But we are entering into a period of our history which I believe is going to have a great deal of violence associated with it for this very reason. There are no constraints, there are no restraints, there is no responsibility, and all barriers are now down now that Elvis is in the White House. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is honorable in the sight of all mankind. Honor code principle number 11. Use the problem-solving devices to live in harmony with all men. That's how you live in harmony, is use problem-solving devices. Mandate is found in verse 18, where it says, if it is possible, and it is, as much as it depends on you, live in harmony with all men. Well, that diffuses a lot of potentially volatile situations when you realize that you can control the situation. As long as it depends on you, you can live in harmony with anyone. Now, others may violate the harmony. And of course, what they do, and you have to do what you must. But violence is not really an option for the royal family. There is, I would guess, once or twice in a lifetime where you must use violence. Someone's trying to break in your home, or someone is trying to abuse your wife or children, trying to mug them. I mean, how many times does this occur? I mean, the opportunity for it, I think, is growing. We may see more of it in this decade, but how many of us have been the victims of this kind of thing more than once or twice in a lifetime? My point is, the use of violence by the royal family is minimized. For our objective is to live in harmony with all men as long as it depends on us. Then honor code principle number 12. Always defer to the justice of God when you're tempted to take vengeance or to retaliate. Whenever you're tempted to do this, to take vengeance or to retaliate over some aggressive act by others, the mandate here is defer to the justice of God. We see that in verse 19. Stop the ongoing practice of avenging yourselves, members of the royal family. Instead, defer to prosecution from the justice of God. For it stands written, punishment belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. And so, Jesus Christ, as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven, will prosecute the case if you defer the case to His court. Therefore, that leaves you out of the business of avenging yourself. Then we have number 13. When you respond to hostility in grace, you raise your adversary up to your standards. Then there's the long sentence that is necessary because it tells what needs to be told. Forbearance and indulgence toward your antagonist allows the Supreme Court of Heaven complete freedom to prosecute your case in the best interests of the perfect plan of God. Now that is very important because it says all that needs to be said with regard to verse 20, which is where we find the documentary passage. Nevertheless, if one hostile to you is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by doing this, you will pile up burning coals of fire on his head. Now I want to remind you of a promise. I said when we completed this, we would go back and take a look at the words forbearance and indulgence and see their importance in this honor code principle. The word forbearance means this: tolerance and restraint in the face of antagonism. Tolerance and restraint in the face of antagonism, or you might say hostility. It is the act of a creditor who refrains from enforcing a debt when it falls due. I remind you of the gentleman in the story we read and how he had this forbearance toward the fellow who really had been aggressive and antagonistic toward he and his company, Mr. Wright. And he, of course, handled it quite correctly. So tolerance and restraint in the face of antagonism or hostility. Now, take you back to our problem line here. The problem starts at point X. That's where you have antagonism of some sort directed toward you. Now, forbearance comes into view at that point. Tolerance and restraint in the face of antagonism. You defer the incident to the Supreme Court of Heaven and you leave it alone. Christ prosecutes at that point. Then you move for a while and you come to point Y, where your antagonist is in need. Then you have the second part of the definition. The act of a creditor who refrains from enforcing a debt when it falls due. The old sin nature is going to suggest to you at point Y, when you find this fellow at the brink of death, hungry and thirsty, and you're the only one who can help, it will cross your mind that this is that man getting his due. And God, in His sense of humor, has put you right there to make sure that no mistakes are made so that you can take care of the details, making sure that he doesn't get one crumb to eat, not one drop to drink. Forbearance is the act of a creditor who refrains from enforcing a debt when it falls due. So again, forbearance at Y. And that takes it out to Z, where the justice of God imputes burning coals of fire on his head. You left it alone. Christ took care of details as far as the prosecution was concerned. Now, indulgence. Indulgence is to give way to. It means to yield to the desire of another. It means to gratify another's desires. And it means a favor granted. So indulgence in this case emphasizes the concept of defer. You forbear in that you do not take out anything on your antagonist, and you defer to the justice of God. And so you have these two terms, forbearance and indulgence, as part of honor code principle number 13. So I repeat that sentence. Forbearance and indulgence toward your antagonist allows the Supreme Court of Heaven complete freedom to prosecute your case in the best interests of the perfect plan of God. Leave it alone. God will take care of the details. Again, Romans 12:20, nevertheless, if the one hostile to you is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by doing this, you will pile up burning coals of fire on his head. And finally, honor code principle number 14, stop being defeated by evil, but rather be victorious through the application of Bible doctrine. The verse is verse 21, stop being conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of the good. Now, principles 10 through 14 then form a unit. And I want to take just a moment to show you how they help explain riots in the street. The absence of these honor code principles will produce anarchy in America. And we've seen an example of it the final day of April, first 2 days of May in South Central Los Angeles, which inspired this study of what do we need to do to control things of this nature in our country. Why do people take to the streets? Why do they do the things they do? Destruction of property, wantonly, for no obvious reason. Well, nobody bothered to teach them anything. They are in, I can pull the sheet here. You have it, I think, still available to you. These are people who primarily are in ex-radical at potential one. They're unsaved. And if they are saved, they're at potential two. They have all of these assets they were not using. And therefore, there was implosion, there was explosion, and there was riot. Now, these people have no problem-solving devices. That is painfully obvious. The question arises, how do you get problem-solving devices into their souls? There is only one way. You've got to go down here to the good. You have to evangelize these people who are lost. And for those few who are saved, you have to teach them the Word of God so they understand passages like Romans chapter 12 and then execute them under pressure. That's what keeps people out of the streets. That's what ensures a client nation against anarchy. And we're going to see more of this as we move through the 90s because we have officially and legally outlawed a discussion of divine concepts from public discourse. And so, the heathen rage. So let's note in review, honor code principle number 10. Two wrongs do not make a right. Respect those who represent the foundational institutions of an orderly society. Never pay back evil for evil, says verse 17. Respect what is honorable in the sight of all mankind. If you do not understand that principle, nor do you have the will or the desire to execute it, then when you perceive evil focused against you, then you feel justified through righteous indignation to focus evil back against your adversary. Now, these people in Los Angeles, and this is only an example, there will be plenty more in the 90s, and we'll get to them as they pop up. But this is our working example, and it's a good one because all of these things are obvious and apparent in this particular episode. You have people who felt that the verdict of the Los Angeles Police Department's four officers was evil. Now, they imploded on that assumption. And when they imploded, they have all of these emotional sins that then explode. And therefore, evil was manifest in a riot. Now, the second half of the sentence says this, respect what is honorable in the sight of all mankind. Now, what is honorable as you move out into the streets of a city in this country? Free enterprise, businesses. These businesses were run by black people and by Korean people. Few, if any, white people had their businesses destroyed. What kind of retribution is this? The implication was is the white man was guilty, yet they destroyed their own people's businesses. These men had a right, and women I assume, to run these businesses. There was no respect for those things which are honorable in the society. And of course, there was assault against police officers, which was evil. There was assault against citizens, which was evil. Evil focused against evil. Evil one fighting evil two. And based on a false assumption. that somehow the verdict was evil. Now, where do these people get off deciding willy-nilly whether a verdict rendered in a legitimate courtroom is fair or foul? Are they attorneys? Are they judges? Are they in any way justified with law degrees to make these decisions and then to run rampant into the streets and destroy property, take lives, and create mayhem? And even if they were, is this the way to handle it? Not in a civilized society, not in a civilized culture. It is not. Now, I reminded you in our studies, and I feel it is important for me to point it out because it has been a while, that we were able to document from six different sources that the verdict rendered by the Simi Valley jury was a just verdict. I brought you a transcription of an interview conducted on KMOX AM on the afternoon of May 22nd of this year with the director of the Congress of Racial Equality, Roy Innes. I then subsequently brought you five articles from five different writers. William F. Jasper in the June 15th issue of the New American, an article entitled Anarchy in Los Angeles, pages 4 through 7. Secondly, Charles Brandt in the June 20th issue of Human Events. His article, Could the LAPD-4 Actually Be Innocent? Page 7. Thirdly, Llewellyn H. Rockwell Jr. in the July 1992 issue of Chronicles Magazine. His article, Cultural Revolutions, page 5 through 7. Number 4, Terry Eastland's article, in the August 92 issue of The American Spectator, King's Jury, pages 42 and 43. And finally, Samuel Francis writing in the September 92 issue of Chronicles Magazine, Mayday, page 9. All six of these sources documented that the jury's verdict was correct and was based on sound analysis of the facts which were presented. However, our media chose to foment revolution by not revealing to the people of this country for almost 6 months all of the facts which were pertinent to this case, and therefore decisions were made based on media exposure and not on legal exposure of facts in a classroom, in a courtroom under oath. And therefore decisions were made in the wrong venue, the venue of the television tube. And thus people took to the streets, and our media must take some responsibility for what resulted. And so on to code principle number 11. Use the problem-solving devices to live in harmony with all men. And the verse says, if it is possible, and it is, as much as it depends on you, live in harmony with all men. These people did not take into consideration this concept. As much as it depended on them, they should have tried to live in harmony with their fellow citizens in their community rather than burning their businesses and their homes down and willy-nilly murdering people as they came through. This is not an application, I hope you see, of this honor code principle. Number 12, always defer to the justice of God when you are tempted to take vengeance or to retaliate. The verse is in verse 19. Stop the ongoing practice of avenging yourselves, members of the royal family. They either were not members of the royal family or they did not know this principle if they were. And therefore, they did not defer to prosecution from the justice of God. For it stands written, punishment belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. They didn't defer. They took the law into their own hands. Principle number 13, when you respond to hostility in grace, you raise your adversary up to your standards. Forbearance and indulgence toward your antagonist allows the Supreme Court of Heaven complete freedom to prosecute your case in the best interests of the perfect plan of God. Nevertheless, if the one hostile to you is hungry, feed him. He is thirsty, give him drink, for by doing this you will pile up burning coals of fire on his head. Rather than doing that, they piled up burning coals of fire on their homes and on their businesses. and finally stop being defeated by evil, but rather be victorious through the application of Bible doctrine. The verse says, stop being conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of the good. And the good is the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the mystery doctrines of the New Testament, and finally the advanced doctrines of the mature believer and his advance toward dying grace. Well, that concludes our review of the Royal Family Honor Code as it is noted in Romans chapter 12. The Honor Code continues through chapters 13 and 14 and in a few verses to chapter 15. They're not pertinent to our study at the moment. Maybe someday in the future we'll come back to this and note establishment concepts of the Honor Code in chapter 13 and specific examples of Honor Code function in chapter 14 and 15. Now we're ready to move into Roman numeral 6 of our study, which will be brief, a review of terms. A review of terms. Point 1. At the beginning of our study of the Royal Family Honor Code, we noted the definition of four terms. First of all, it was sine qua non. Now, these terms should have more impact for you now as we have made this study. The first was sine qua non. Something is a sine qua non if it is absolutely essential, if whatever is being talked about could not exist or operate properly without it. Now I ask you, can a culture, a commonwealth, a Judeo-Christian society exist without these principles we've been noting? The Royal Family Honor Code is a sine qua non for decent behavior, for getting along. And if people do not know this and are not motivated to apply it, we're not going to get along. I don't care what the president-elect has to say about the fact we are going to get along. Let me tell you why we're not going to get along. I'm for getting along as long as it depends on me. How about you? But when they say, we will, and emphasis on will, we will do this, exclamation point. And the this is in direct violation of what I believe to be right, then I can't get along. Now, I'll tell you what we're going to have to do. We will do this if we're going to survive. We are going to learn how to be flexible. We are going to learn how to be tolerant. We are going to cut slack in the 1990s or we will be destroyed. Now, there are some absolutes that we simply cannot back down on. But there's some things you better learn how to do or you're going to be branded in this generation. You're going to have your credibility besmirched. You're going to lose your credentials. You're going to lose your standing in society as a decent person. You better learn how to get along with the idiots. How do you do that? I'm telling you very simply, if you will study these 14 Honor Code principles, which I have been drumming away at since August, memorize them and use them every day in your interpersonal relationships, you will not have a problem with anyone accusing you of being politically incorrect or insensitive about diversity or any of these other topical subjects of our day. Follow the Honor Code. Keep your mouth shut. Play defense, withdraw into the fortress, and you will do all right. But if you get aggressive with these people, they will eat your lunch. The law is behind them. The culture is behind them. You will lose. Now, we have our own thoughts and ideas on many of the topics that are being discussed today. And we know that we are right, because the Scriptures make it clear. That's how we know we're right. We learned it from the Scriptures. You had better not quote the Scriptures too often in certain circumstances either. This is all for you to decide. Every circumstance is different. But I'm telling you, the culture has changed. It officially changes at high noon, January 20th of next year. And I am dead serious about that. The zeitgeist has been changing, but the official conversion date, or should we say the expiration date, is January the 20th. New rules go into effect. New people are in charge. New things are going to become the law. And we are mandated in the Scripture to obey the law, unless that law requires of us to personally violate a direct mandate from the throne room of God. You get this? Now, I've been drumming away for 3 years to prepare you for the Clinton administration. Here we are. You get to do it now. And if you don't do it, you're going to lose. So if you haven't heard this, we started this study on July the 3rd of 1990. You can review the tapes. You can do what some of the weirdos down in Baraka used to do. They would get one of these tape machines that went at three different speeds, and they would play the colonel on the fast speed and claim they were going to super grace in a hurry. That's what you're going to have to do. But those of you who've stuck with this for almost 3 years, you're ready for the Clinton administration. Know how to act, know how to mind your manners, know how to get along. Know how to keep your mouth shut, know how to make a stand when a stand is required, know how to be flexible when a stand is not necessary. And its best policy is to play defense. Remember our, what shall we call this? Our functional verse of the 90s. I'll come up with something good and spiffy. But this is our operational verse of the 90s. Look it up, though, and keep it handy. Matthew 10:16. Sharp as serpents, harmless as doves. I send you out amongst wolves, as sheep amongst wolves. While you're out there amongst the wolves, be sharp as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. We're going to need that verse. The sine qua non, there are absolutes. We know them. We know that there are flexible areas and inflexible areas. And so then, we know that truth is the absolute to which we must subscribe in order to determine all of this. We then established that the sine qua non of the Christian way of life is truth, and that was the second term we noted. And we examined it from the standpoint of the Greek word for truth, aletheia. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. Aletheia. Greek word for truth. Means that which is firm, solid, binding. When carried over into one's modus operandi, it produces a lifestyle of honesty and integrity. Loyalty to truth produces honor. Knowledge of truth builds inner integrity. We call that Christian integrity. Now, what about this truth? Does it change? Does it vary? Does it alter in any way? Well, we took up a third term, absolutes. An absolute is something that is perfect, certain, unqualified. It is determined within itself, and not by anything outside itself. Therefore, an absolute truth is intrinsically an absolute truth, considered only in its relation, therefore, to a permanent standard. So an absolute truth is permanent, unalterable, a standard to which you may subscribe and then order your thought process and your decision-making process. So the perfect standard, then, is the truth of Bible doctrine, which means Scripture may be regarded by the believer as an absolute, unalterable guide to one's life and practice. And I would add that if you don't have that attitude about the Scriptures, there's not a church in America that can do anything for you. And if you go to a church that doesn't subscribe to that idea of Scripture, all they're doing is taking your money, wasting your time, permitting you to dust the pews of the church with the bottoms of your trousers and your dresses. You do a dusting job. That's an advantage for them. And you leave their money and you do that little bidding around. But what is getting done? Nothing. And they, by the way, I'll go back to a previous study. churches, see pastors in the pulpit. I told you not long ago, if you want to find out the problem of the fall of a client nation, you start in the pulpit. Pastors do their job, then the good of the ex-radical gets communicated consistently, weekly, from every pulpit in the country. Not happening anymore. People are confused. John Smith handed me something here. He gets this deal like I do. When we are on this mailing list, it's like it's engraved in stone, and we get this thing. And it's a blurb on Lordship Salvation from a pastor who used to be orthodox on the gospel, and now he's into this crap. And we have to read his minutia that he mails out. Ought to be teaching faith alone and Christ alone from his pulpit, and he's contributing to the problem, therefore he needs to get out of the way. Too many ex-radical people are on the loose, and those who are in the Y-radical are just slugging along at potential too. Nobody's teaching them doctrine, don't know about the honor code, don't have a clue about the portfolio. It's a mystery to them that they have any assets at all, and the divine power system is way over their heads. Know nothing of it, don't know how to use it, don't know how to apply it, don't know its meaning or its importance to the survival of this nation. It's ignorance based on failure to communicate truth from the pulpit. And so, we have a problem. And if you think that the Bible is in any way a fairy tale or a collection of little myths or bedtime stories for Jews, then you don't belong in a church. Now, you may be saved. I never said you weren't saved. I said you didn't belong in a church. I stand by that. Honor is the final word. Fastidious allegiance to a set of standards. And when you're loyal to truth in your soul, that fastidious allegiance to that set of standards produces honor. Such rectitude that one is incapable of being false to a trust, false to a responsibility, or to a pledge. Therefore, honor is proven integrity. So I'm motivated to put the formula up one last time. So since we're sort of reviewing, let's do it. Truth, the sine qua non of the Christian way of life. Here's truth right here. Now, truth inculcated into the soul of the believer priest eventually develops Christian integrity. But now, invariably, integrity is going to come under pressure. And when it comes under pressure, in order for it to be worth its salt, it has then to reference its norms and standards based on the sine qua non of absolute truth. And that is loyalty. Loyalty to truth. When integrity is under pressure, it must remain loyal to truth. And when it is, then internal integrity is manifest outwardly as honor. Point two. These definitions help define the mental attitude which is required for execution of the Royal Family Honor Code. Now, if people in this country don't understand these principles, don't understand the mechanics which we have defined here, when they have problems in their life, and they don't even have Christian integrity, here they've got garbage. Garbage. All right, that goes into the soul and develops slug slime, and then slug slime under pressure. And what are you going to do when you're slug slime under pressure? You're going to go over here and reference garbage, and you're going to be expedient. And then when you're expedient, that inner expediency of slug slime is manifest outwardly by dishonor. And that dishonor can be in riots and murder, backbiting, gossiping, stealing, maligning, you name it. That's what you see on the outside. And so you're very concerned about what you see people doing in Client Nation America, but you're only worried about the external here. Look what's been going on inside. He can't fix that overnight. Here, we're stuck with this for a long time. You can't fix people's souls full of garbage like this overnight. Who's going to do it? Do you see them lining up at this door?
No, you don't. Do you see them lining up at any other orthodox communication of doctrine? You do not. What are they lining up for? I'll tell you what they're lining up for. They're lining up for myths. And the myths are being taught by the New Age people, by mainline Protestant denominations, by fortune tellers, witches, you name it. They're out there in droves with the little hand jives and the little trinkets up on the chest, and they do this to the earth, and earth mother naval places making a comeback, and we have people going completely crazy about the environment and worshiping it and honoring all kinds of weirdness. That's what they're lining up to do, and that's not going to fix the problem. I don't care how Clinton says we're going to get along. This boy ain't worshiping the earth, and therefore me and Al ain't going to get along. And a lot of people are not going to get along with me. As long as it depends on me, I'm just happy as punch to stay in front of my computer and come over here four times a week. But you guys have to go out there and deal with this madness. Idiots everywhere. How do you do it? Honor code. Honor code. Honor code. Every day, never back off, never relent. And that's your only solution. Royal family honor code, problem-solving devices, play defense, sharp as serpents, harmless as doves. Never forget it. It's the opportunity of the 90s. So these definitions help define the mental attitude which is required for executing the royal family honor code. Number three, only the believer can make it the source of his decision-making process. Only the believer can make all of these things we've studied and reviewed a part of his decision-making process. Now, in all honesty, can we really come down too hard on people who are making fools of themselves today? Well, they deserve whatever happens to them, but I say we defer to the justice of God. That's exactly how we would be acting if we didn't have doctrine. We'd be right out there with them. You see, you don't know what the trend of your sin nature is. Well, maybe you do know. Maybe you do know what the trend is, but you do know that doctrine has it under control, and if it were not for doctrine, that's what you'd be doing a lot of. Now, you're going to think I made this up, but I didn't. This was on the news today, and I saw it on TV last night. There is this student at the University of California at where else, Berkeley, who thinks that it's his constitutional right to go to class naked and therefore does so every day. I would say that this man has a trend toward exhibitionism, wouldn't you? But no, there's no such thing as sin. Don't you understand? Man is getting better and better and better. And there's no such thing as sin. People just have alternate ideas of what's normal. And this, how can you argue with this? It should be okay in our new rationale. Well, there's nothing to say something's wrong about this man not dressing is to say there's something wrong about how someone else dresses. Doesn't the logic follow? When there are no guidelines, there are no absolutes, there is no such thing as sin. When man cannot make any wrong choices because he's a decision-making machine, don't you see this is what results? How can you argue against homosexuals in the military? That's the big debate on TV right now. All right, remove the fact homosexual activity is a sin. Remove that from the discussion. Remove the fact that homosexuals, like everyone else, has an old sin nature, and therefore, under the right pressures and circumstances, will relent to their trend. Remove that from the discussion. No sin, no trend. That may not be discussed. What do you have left? It's a difference of opinion. How can you forbid a man his own opinion? That's where we've come to. And I'm telling you, we deserve it. You've got no argument today. You've removed God and theology and sin from the discussion. Therefore, you must agree with it. Logic demands it. And I will tell you right now, if you're in the military, get ready to have women and fag, excuse me, that's in, it's politically incorrect, and I would be branded, etc. And I extend to the homosexual community of this country my deepest apologies for that comment. You will have women and homosexuals and lesbians in the military soon. And then, what do you say about that? You say, fine. If that's what the culture wants and the leadership desires, that's what we should do. However, I will make the following prediction. It won't work. And then walk away, because that will be the result before it's over. And in 20 years, some bright soul that probably Cal Berkeley will say, my God, Fred, this is not working. And then they'll do something different. They always do. God will not permit this kind of insanity to work. It never has, it never will, and we know it won't. But do you think you're going to convince anybody of it? You will not. So you may as well back off and watch the 90s, develop a sense of humor if you don't have one, relax, rent a movie, it's all going to be okay. We're in the royal family, we win, and they can't get to us. But they can if you decide to defect from being a good soldier of Christ. And we're going to study defection from the Royal Family's Combat Battalion. If you defect, then you're right involved in it, and you have to just get involved up to your earlobes in it all. Not if you stay inside the system. Not if you think doctrine. Not if you utilize the problem-solving devices. Not if you function under the honor code. You're protected by the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. Only that, now get this, only the believer can make all of these things the source of his decision-making process. The unbeliever simply can't. They don't have the capabilities, they don't have the assets imputed, they don't have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. They have none of these things that can make these things valuable to them. They therefore are lost in their sins and they have no hope. And why are we confused? Only through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, processing doctrine from the stream of consciousness, can the honor code be observed. The only way. And if you wonder why people are not living up to normal, ethical, and moral standards, that's why. You can't even process divine institutional viewpoint when you don't have any of these concepts ever taught, let alone doctrinal concepts. 4. Availability of honor code data, as well as all aspects of divine thought, must be systematically inculcated within the Divine Academy of Spiritual Didactics. That's the only way to correctly learn the data inside the spiritual academy. And that means the filling of the Holy Spirit inside the divine power system, consistency on rebound, constant matriculation at a Bible class. There's no other way. Otherwise, look here. I don't know how to... This is the best example I can give you. A nation full of people in X radical at potential 1 or in Y radical at potential 2. No good involved anywhere. There's been... For a great many of people, there's been the good of the gospel. And they've moved into Y, but they've never utilized their assets. They've never utilized the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. They've never used the spiritual gift. And they've never used the problem-solving devices. None of these things are even known to them. And so they're running around crazy, looking for answers, looking for solutions, going to shrinkologists. None of these things work. You have believers who are weirder than anybody. A nation full of them. You've got to get in the academy and you've got to be consistent with learning the Word of God and learn the things we've learned. Has this been all that hard? It's been boring, I know. But has it been all that hard? You've stuck with a program. We've been grinding away for almost 8 years now and you've stuck with it. Now you're ready for the 90s. I am proud of this congregation. At least I'm proud of your capabilities to endure the 90s. Whether you do or not, it's entirely up to you. Point 5. Matriculation in the Divine Academy results in the gradual transformation of the soul into a vessel of honor. And I emphasize gradual transformation. This doesn't happen overnight.
And again, I want to go back. When children are not taught the gospel, they never move into what? And when children are not taught doctrine, they can't develop a plot line for their own soul. They can't solve problems. I saw a thing on TV tonight. It was a news report about the emergence of orphanages again because there's so many homeless kids and parentless kids. They're developing the comeback for orphanages, which I think is an obvious solution to it, Pete's sake. Why would we ever shut an orphanage down? Like, you're going to not have orphans? If we close the orphanage, we won't have orphans? Must have been a Democratic idea. At any rate, they've got these orphanages coming back, you see. Marvelous thing. They have all these kids in there, and they're being strictly supervised and so on by the staff. And so they interviewed one of these kids. And he said, well, I understand you were kicked out of school when you were going to normal schools. Yes, that's right. Well, why? Well, I threw desks and rocks and so on in the classroom. He would throw a desk across the room, and they kicked him out of school for that. And I got to thinking, well, you know, that was his problem-solving device. The kid has no plot line. He has no doctrine. How's he going to handle his problem? Nobody's taught him how to handle his problem. So when things go wild, what does he do? How does he fix it? He picks up the desk and throws it across the room. Now he doesn't throw desks, he says. And he says it's because of his therapy. That's the only problem-solving device the unbeliever has. If they get to some therapist that can brainwash you into doing something A, B, C, then, you know, they can rein you in to some degree. And that's fine. That's all they got. Fine. So you got a nation full of these people. What's going to happen to the country when you have a nation full of kids? Our next generation is wild and woolly. What's going to happen to the country? And they're not going to be a pretty sight, I can tell you that. And so we need orphanages with very strict supervision from the administration. And that might do some good. I know it works for Jody Brown down in Arkansas. So number 5, matriculation in the Divine Academy results in the gradual transformation of the soul into a vessel of honor. 6, the verse which leads into the honor code dissertation, which begins in Romans 12, is verse 2. Here's what that verse says. We started with verse 3. Stop being molded to this age. That's where everybody begins. As a baby, you're in the cosmic system. You're lost in your sins. You are totally depraved, and you have no hope. And if no one teaches, see, here's human life. Adam's original sin imputed at the moment of birth, a baby, sweet as they are, has a potential, but he is physically alive, but spiritually dead. And if nobody takes him past the potential, he gets up to be 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 30, 50, whatever the age, and he's still sitting right here. And so we have kids who are not being taught by parents because the parents don't care, the parents don't know, the parents aren't there, etc. And so kids grow up with an adult body and the soul of a baby. And we wonder why they're wild and woolly. We've got a nation full of it, and we're paying the piper. And the schools, are they a solution? No. They are teaching lies, half-truths, quarter-truths, idiocy like evolution, which teaches that we can love the earth, our earth mother. I mean, there's no reference to anything divine where they can grab hold and hang on, if nothing else, just faith in God, if nothing else. Nothing. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought in order that you may prove what the will of God is. Namely, the good. That's doctrine learned in the XYZ radicals. The well-pleasing. escrow blessings in time and the complete escrow blessings in eternity. How do these things result? The transformation of thought within your soul. That is how. Only through the Word of God is that possible. And so, point 7, transformation of thought is the issue. It's not emotionalism. It's not programs. It's not young people's classes, old people's classes, classes for the blind and the wheelchair. None of these things are going to do it. There must be a transformation of thought. That is the issue. Doctrine is the sine qua non. Doctrine changes you the way you think. Doctrine makes the transformation of the soul possible. Ministry of the Holy Spirit. None of this other claptrap works because it doesn't include those sine qua nons. Transformation then is accomplished by the volitional decision to believe absolute truth. And that's left to the individual. You must decide to believe the Word of God. The resultant development of integrity in the soul produces a lifestyle of honor which is both well-pleasing and complete in the eyes of God. When you're a person of Christian integrity and under pressure, show your honor, show your integrity through honor by loyalty to truth, then that eventually is going to result in the completion of the Y radical and escrow blessings in time and the completion of the Z radical escrow blessings in eternity, and that is the well-pleasing and the complete of Romans 12:2. Consequently, point 8, it is our Lord's promise of rewards and blessings which becomes our motivation for compliance with the honor code. Jesus Christ and the Word of God promises us great blessings in both time and in eternity. A question arises, why put ourselves through all of this humiliation, all of these insults, all of this antagonism, which is required by the honor code? Why not fight back? Why not join a special interest group? Why not become violent? Why not set things right? Why not seek vengeance and restitution? Because of imperative moods, first of all, that tell you not to do it. But then there's some motivation. There is motivation and encouragement found in the Scriptures that give you the oomph necessary to follow the mandates. What are they? Blessings, rewards, beyond anything you can possibly imagine, in both time and in eternity. Yes, there is a payday for keeping the royal family honor code. God requires us to do it. He expects us to do it from our volition, to honor the mandates. And when we do, He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And He rewards those who are honorable. He rewards those who are fastidious. He blesses those who stay with the program and stay loyal to Him and His Word. It's called rewards and blessings in time and in eternity. So Roman numeral number 7, motivation for compliance. And we'll begin that study on Sunday morning. Father, we are grateful to You for these marvelous concepts which we find in Your Word. And because of them, we submit ourselves to You that we might be able to produce some invisible historical impact within our generation. We pray for Your guidance and Your leadership from the doctrine that we've been taught. We pray for flexibility within our client nation and the hostility which is emerging from implosion before our very eyes, that we might not be hit with the shrapnel of the resultant explosions yet to come. And may we be those who are wise in our discernment, that we're able to keep touch with what's going on without allowing it to in any way invade our privacy or our lives. Therefore, assist us in being sharp as serpents, but harmless as doves. Give us the courage to make a stand where necessary and to keep quiet and be flexible where that is not the issue. All of these things require the residence and function inside the divine power system, and our prayers that we'd be motivated to live our lives in that environment. We lift our prayers in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.